I don't know if really adults play this game. I don't really know it adults, but have you ever heard of the game Truth or Dare before? Truth or Dare. Truth or Dare. And honestly, it's more of a teenager game than it is an adult game. And if we adults are playing Truth or Dare, we probably should have a conversation, right? Because it's a little awkward. But more kids play this game because they, unfortunately, are experimenting or they're flirting. They're doing different things, right? If you were to look up some of the most popular questions in Truth or Dare, one of them is, if you could be invisible for a day, what do you go? Where do you go? What do you do first? What is your biggest secret that you've kept from your parents? We like to know that one, right? Yeah. What is the one thing you love about yourself? What is your biggest regret? If you could only watch scary movies or love movies the rest of your life, which one would you choose? What excuse do you like to use to get out of things? Because how many of us know we all have our favorite excuses, right? When was the last time you lied? When was the last time you cried? What is the one thing that you would stand in line an hour for? Definitely coffee. What is the longest that you've ever gone without showering? And we don't want anyone to admit this, okay? What is the longest you've ever gone without showering? Most popular dares in the game? This one's good. Yell out the first word that comes to your mind. Don't do that. Yell out the first word that comes to your mind. Secondly, hold your nose and sing the chorus of your favorite song. Third one, and I don't encourage this one, daughters, call your dad and tell him that you got engaged. Yeesh. Eat a whole onion or garlic. Close your eyes until it's your next game, until it's your turn. And so this morning, we're to think about truth or dare. This morning, we're going to have both. We're going to have some truth, and we're going to dare each other. If you turn to your Bibles, Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 14. Mark 4, 14. Mark 4, 14. I'm kidding, daughters. You can call me till you're engaged, just as long as they know it's the right guy. If it's the wrong guy, I'm just going to kill him anyway. But anyway, let's move on. Mark 4:14. The farmer plants seed by taking God's word to others. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message, only to have Satan come at once and take it away. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. Verse 17. Since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or persecuted for believing God's word. The seed that fell among the thorns represent others who hear God's word. But all too quickly, the message is crowded out by the worries of this life, the lure of wealth, and the desire of other things, so no fruit is produced. Mark 4:20. And the seed that fell on good soil represents those who hear God's word, accept it, produce a harvest of 30, 60, even 100 times as much as been planted. And this morning, if we were to think about planting our own garden in our house, if you had to plant a garden for fun or if you did it because it was therapeutic, that would be one thing, right? And we know that, you know, digging and planting and putting seed in the ground, it is therapeutic and growing your own garden, you know, and then if you want to put, you know, pesticides on it and you want to kill yourself, that's your choice, right? But if you had to grow your own garden because it was the food that you needed, the fruit that you had to live on, there would be a big difference. There's a difference between doing something that's therapeutic and doing something because it's something that you must do because you have to have. And so this morning, as we started with this scripture as my diving board, is to ask ourselves every single day, every single Sunday, when we come to church, I believe that this story, this text that Jesus shared right here, it happens to every one of us. And so as the seed, as the word of God goes out, immediately, unfortunately, there are people who don't get to hear that seed because Jesus said the devil comes and takes it away. And so sometimes sitting in church, let's be honest, we can be distracted so easy, but we think the distractions, it's our own distraction. So it could be our phone. It could be our kids, it could be friends, it could be our stomach. But we don't realize there's the devil behind pushing buttons so that you don't hear what you need to hear on any given Sunday morning. Sometimes we don't realize that the devil, the minute truth is preached or spoken, he does not want you to hear it. And I guarantee it's funny because Sunday mornings, you know what happens on Sunday mornings? When there's a word that you need to hear, all of a sudden you start getting a stomach ache. All of a sudden you got a toe ache. And so there's many people, when God has willing, ready to give something to somebody, many people, the devil instantly, he tries to block and stop them from hearing the word of God because it was the one word that they needed to hear. And it is absolutely one of the greatest things, you know, since COVID, we know that, you know, being online and putting videos online, that people hear them. But it is absolutely different when you're in here than just watching online. There's something different that when you can elbow your neighbor, when you can push your neighbor and you can be on your neighbor, there's something different. And so if we were to look at this morning, this story, the farmer and the seed, and we were to understand as the word of God's being read, seeds going out, and in this room and in this moment, there's people and they're having thoughts. And the thought is, what's John talking about? Oh, he's read that story 3 months ago. Why is he reading it again? And it's not your thoughts. You know who's planting those thoughts? It's the devil. In this story and in this moment, already the devil's working, and he's trying to speak and get into your head and say, you don't need to hear this. Don't worry, this story, this text is not going to be about you. The devil instantly, the minute the truth is preached, the devil starts working. Why? Why does the devil? Well, John 14, 6 says, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus speaking about himself. John 8, 32, you know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Why does the devil not want you to hear the truth this morning? Because if you don't hear truth, you will not be free. Freedom. That is one of the greatest things in our world and our country, right? How many men and women have died and fought for the thought and the theory of freedom? How many men in this story and women who have fought and died and bled and Jesus given their life? Why? So that we could be free, so that we could understand truth. Truth is the only thing that sets a person free. Truth, not money, not love. Jesus said, truth is the only thing that will set a person free. And so this morning, before I get into our main text, this is something God put on my heart during the week, that sometimes what we don't understand, every single Sunday morning, every time there's an opportunity for church or listen to the word, immediately there's three things that happen. One, the devil trying to interrupt you, me, from hearing truth. Number two, Jesus said there's a farmer who plants seed, and that seed hits hard ground. That seed hits hard ground. Because let's be honest, all of us in here, we have hard places in our heart. No matter what we do, no matter what we tried, things and junk has happened in life. And so there may not be a full hard heart, but there could be a partial hard heart where we don't want to let truth in there because it's hard. And it's hard for a reason. We don't want to be vulnerable. We don't want to be hurt. We don't want this. We don't want to fail. And so we have hard places in our heart. And so the word of God can't get in there because there are hard places in our heart. And then Jesus said the third one is someone who has thorns in their heart. The worries of money, greed, and the pleasures of life and sin. Those things stop us from hearing the truth. So you got the devil, you've got life, you've got money, pleasures for sin, you've got worries, you got all these things that the word of God has to fight through. To fight through. The word of God has to fight through to get into your head every time you hear the word of God. So the question is this morning, I wonder what the word's going to have to fight through to get into every one of us. What is the word of God going to have to fight so that you can hear, so that you can understand? And to understand, this has nothing to do with me, J-O-N, has nothing to do with John. This has to do with the word of God and us, right? The word of God in us. Don't let the devil take anyone, rob any one of us. Who and what is truth? Most of us know it's Jesus, right? All of us know truth. It's the only thing that can absolutely, absolutely set us free. So with that, we're going to go to our next text, 1 Timothy 4:12, and it says this. Now, the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last days, some will turn away from the true faith. They will follow deceptive spirits, teachings that come from demons. These people are hypocrites, liars, and their consciences are dead. So there's two things this week as I'm praying, and I'm just kind of asking God, you know, what to share on Sunday morning. So God put those two things before I get started. As we end our theme, we've been in a theme for 2 months called the big picture and getting the big picture. It was, you know, the beginning of January 2024, and it's to understand the beginnings, and everything has a beginning, and there's our Creator God to see, to hear, to listen, to understand, to begin to discern His voice and where He's leading and guiding. And so through all those things, God put two things in my heart very clearly. Truth, there is an absolute war for truth. And in the last days, we see that Paul, writing to Timothy, says, be careful, because the Holy Spirit warns us. There are people who are using the messages and teachings, who did he say? From demons. And how do we know what comes from God and what comes from demons? It's real simple. God is the creator, right? We're the created. If there's any kind of message that sets you above the creator, it's all about you. Gotta take care of you. It's all about you, boo. If there's anything that sets you in your heart, my pride and my this and my that, you know that you're hearing something that is not from God. Be careful, because there are voices out there, like Paul said, demons with teachings to deceive you and to lead you away. Be careful. It is only the truth that sets us free. And so if it's only truth that sets us free, how important is truth to you? Now, if you're in a relationship, how important is truth to you? With your kids, when you're talking with your kids, how important is getting the truth from your kids? That's why we invented truth or dare, right? So we're going to go home, play truth or dare, so we can get the truth out, right? People still lie playing that game, truth or dare. Come on. But in your relationships and in your family, and if your boss, if you knew something was going on at work, truth is really, really important to you. Why? Because we want to know the truth. But when it comes to God, when it comes to church, when it comes to things of God, sometimes I don't want to know the truth. Truth can be hard. It can be difficult. Man, it can smack me upside the head. But if it's truth alone that gives me freedom, what value do I place on knowing truth? One of those truth questions was, what would you stand an hour for? What would you stand in line for an hour for? And I wonder if we all had to wait in line to get into church every single Sunday, if there was a wait for us to get in the door, I wonder how many people would just give up and say, I'm never going back. If every single church all across the world, everywhere you went, if you had to wait an hour just to get in the door, how many people would say, forget it? Right? Why? Because sometimes waiting for us, just not top on our list. But sometimes we have to wait for the truth. Sometimes we have to be patient. With that was my diving board to get into our text this morning, to end our lovely story that we've been in Genesis chapter 22, starting in verse 1. Genesis 22, starting in verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. Abraham, God called. Yes, he replied, here I am. Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on the one mountains which I will show you. The next morning, Abraham got up early. He saddled his donkey. He took two of his servants with him, along with his son, Isaac. Then he chopped wood for a fire, burnt offering, and set out for the place that God had told him about. On the third day of their journey, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Stay here with the donkey, Abraham told his servants. The boy and I will travel just a little farther. We will worship there, and then we will come right back. So Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulders, while he himself carried the fire and the knife, and the two of them walked on together. Isaac turned to Abraham and he said, Father. Yes, my son, Abraham replied. We have the fire, we have the wood, the boy said. But where is the sheep for the burnt offering? God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son, Abraham answered, and they both walked on together. Verse 9, when they arrived at the place where God had told them to go, Abraham built an altar, arranged the wood on it, then he tied his son Isaac, laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Verse 10, and Abraham picked up the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. At that moment, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Yes, Abraham replied, here I am. Don't lay a hand on the boy, the angel said. Do not hurt him in any way. For now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me, even your son, your only son. Verse 13. Then Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught by its horns in a thicket. So he took the ram and he sacrificed it as a burnt offering in place of his son. And Abraham named the place Yahweh Yireh, which means the Lord will provide. To this day, people will still use that name as a proverb. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. And then the angel of the Lord called again to Abraham from heaven. Verse 16, this is what the Lord says, because you have obeyed me and have not withheld your son, your only son, I swear by my own name that I will certainly bless you. I will multiply your descendants beyond number, like the stars in the sky, the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will conquer the cities of their enemies, and through your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, all because you have obeyed me. Abraham finds himself in the greatest test of his life, the greatest test of his life, the absolute greatest test of his life. We've been following Abraham a little bit the last couple of weeks, and we see that, you know, Abraham was called by God, and he was given the opportunity. God said, if you follow me, and if you come to this land, I want to bless you. I want to make your name great. You're going to be the father of this nation, Israel, all of these things, and I'm going to give you a son. And so Abraham, not being a perfect man, not being a perfect man, not being a perfect woman, they made some mistakes along the way, right? And they decided to take matters into their own hand. Abraham and his wife Sarah, though, never kind of wavering, kind of going back and forth, even though they made some hiccups along the way. But they found one day, in their very old age, they get this one boy that God had promised to Abraham and to Sarah, right? They waited a long time, a long, long, long time for this. And so Isaac, this little baby named Laughter, was born. And for Abraham and Sarah, this was everything. This was life. Abraham and Sarah, this little boy, this baby boy, this to them was a fulfillment of waiting and praying and longing for years. This boy meant so much to Abraham and Sarah. And God says to him one day, I want you to sacrifice your son. I want you to sacrifice your son. And he finds himself in one of the greatest tests of his life. God had asked him to do a number of different things. And at this moment, God is saying to Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son. You're going to travel 50 miles. 50 miles. There is no cars, no helicopters, no planes or trains. You're going to walk or ride your camel 50 miles to offer your only son. And so they get to this mountain of sacrifice. And there's some things in this story that I just want to point out before we get to our main point today, and main title, Truth or Dare, that on this mountain of sacrifice, Abraham, in his life, he learned to see, to listen, to obey, to follow. Abraham learned in his life to see, to listen, to obey, to follow. He learned so many circumstances, so many different things that he saw. It actually started with his dad and his uncle who passed away and his nephew Lot, saying things from an early part of his life, and then learning to listen, to see God, and to follow. God began to bless him, and bless him in such a way, it was this massive, great blessing that everybody who was around him was blessed. And so we've seen that in the last 6 weeks, Abraham learned to see, he learned to listen, he learned to follow. And he learned in a way that, number one, Abraham gained a greater understanding by following God. A greater understanding. See, this morning, and Apostle Paul talks about in Corinthians that many people think they're wise, but they're wise by the world standards. Many people in our world, they think they're wise by the world standards. What are the world standards? Well, all of us, at some point, we were born, we lived, we grew up, we learned an occupation, we learned hobbies, we became good at things, and we thought that we became wise. Many people read books, and there's people who read book after book after book after book after book, and people who invest in this, and they do this, and they do this. And Paul said, all the things that are worldly and earthly are foolishness to God. All the things that are worldly and earthly are foolishness to God. Abraham in this story gains a greater understanding of who God is. Think about this. God wasn't asking him to give his only son because he wanted to see Abraham fail. Sometimes I think we think, you know, God asks us to do crazy stuff because we're going to stumble, we're going to fall, I'm going to look stupid. God, why would I do this? You're asking me to do something, to step out of my comfort zone, and I'm going to look stupid. God's tests are not so that we fail. God doesn't put us through tests. God doesn't lead us to the mountain of sacrifice. God does not lead us to a great moment in life so that we would fail. God is not trying to ask any one of us to do something so that we would look stupid, so that we would look dumb, or that we would fail. God is leading us to the mountain of sacrifice, like in this story, to deepen our faith even more. What is God asking me to do? Why is he asking me to do it? Because he wants to deepen our capacity to be able to hold more of what he has for us. God in this story, and through the greatest part of Abraham's life, God says, I want you to give the one thing that you love more than anything. I want you to give the one thing that you love more than anything. Not so that Abraham would fail, not so that Abraham would say, heck no, I'm not going to do that. He wanted to see if Abraham would be willing. God leading, guiding, to see, to deepen, for us to dig deeper. One of the things that's great in this story, secondly, about Abraham, is he learned prompt obedience. And this one thing that we love about being a parent, when we ask our kids to take out the trash, you know, clean up dog poop, clean their room, we do not like when our kids take a long time while they're learning to listen. When we're asking something of someone else and our kids, how many of us adults, what do we like? We like prompt obedience. Spiritually, I wonder how many of us have learned prompt obedience with God this morning. How many of us have learned to be prompt? When God asked him to sacrifice his son, his only son that he loves so much, what did he do? He got up early the next morning. He got up early. He was ready, willing. So at this point in his life, Abraham, number one, he gained a greater understanding. What is God? Who is God? What is God asking of me? Secondly, I've learned to be prompt. It's better to be prompt. I'd rather get the job done now than just keep pushing it off. Whatever God is asking me to do, whatever God is asking me to build, whatever God is asking me and asking me and asking me to do, help me to stop putting off. It's just better to be prompt. Let me get it done. Thirdly, Abraham learned to work through mind battles. And how many of us know that, you know, in our 30-ish years of living, that life, there's a lot of battles that can happen in the mind. Do I do this? Do I not do this? How many of us struggle with thoughts and different things at different times in our life? I had to think that in this story, Abraham was having a great mind battle because this was the son that he loved. What was God asking him to do? To give away the one thing that he loved. How many thoughts did he have? Obedience, sacrifice, blessing. Yes. It's going to come with a battle in our mind. It's going to come with us battling through different thoughts. Will I be faithful to God? Will I screw up? Will I not screw up? Fourthly, for Abraham, it's getting to a point in life where I don't let my faith to crumble, where I don't let my faith waver. And we see that in this story. Abraham's talking with one of his employees. He says, you stay here. Me and the boy are going to go worship. And then what? We will come back. Well, if God was asking him to sacrifice his one and only son, why would he say we? He should have said, I will be back, right? So he had faith in God. In this moment, we don't know in his mind because it's not written down. Did he think, okay, I'm going to sacrifice my son, but God's going to bring him back from the dead? I don't know. I don't know what is going on in his head. But we know the faith that he had It said, me and my son, we will be right back. At this point in his life, he didn't let his faith ever waver or crumble. And so many of us and so many people that we know, situations arise, things happen in life. And what happens immediately? Faith in God begins to drop. When life hits, when things are happening, it's so easy to just let our faith start to crumble or waver. Well, I don't know if I believe anymore. I don't know if I have this. I don't know if that. I don't know if I trust God anymore. Abraham got to a point in his life where he did not let his faith waver. And when's the last time your faith wavered? When's the last time you questioned God? When's the last time you questioned God? When was the last time you questioned church? When's the last time you questioned what the Bible says? And you know what? It's okay to be honest. We all do at times. There's many people who take the word and they say, man, it just seems like a fairy tale. Heaven, you know, when you die, you know, you accept Jesus in your heart. This just seems like a, you know, another Disney story, you know, that's got, you know, there's princes and princesses in here. And one day you do this and you're going to do this. And, there's a happy ending. There's many people out there in our world who say, they look at the word of God and, that just seems like a, you know, an old fairy tale. That seems old, right? That seems old. That seems too good to be true. Is God too good to be true? Is God too good to be true? Is God too good to be true? Is God, says that he's a good God. He's a good father. Just like for me, I don't want to be just an okay father. And at times, I'll be honest, I am an okay father, right? But I don't want to be, I'm not happy being an okay father. I'm not happy being just an okay husband. I want to be a better husband. I want to be a better man. I want to be a better father. I want to continue growing every single day that I'm on this planet to continue to grow and become better in who I am. Do I have days where maybe I'm not the best dad? Yeah. There are days where maybe I say something that I shouldn't say, right? And the thing is, God didn't put me here to cover up my mistakes, just like God didn't put you here to cover up your mistakes. There are people in our world who question God. There are people who question what the Word says. Should we lie about it? Should we tell the truth? It's okay to be vulnerable and tell the truth. The Bible says, Paul says, you know what I've learned in life? In my weakness, God makes me what? Strong. But what do we do as people? We want to portray strength instead of weakness. We don't ever want to admit where we're weak. We don't ever want to admit that we don't know something. When I first started in food sales, my very first manager, he says to me, listen, because I had no idea what food was. I had no idea how to cook. I had no idea, you know, the different cuts of a cow and a pig. I had no idea hardly anything related to food. And so as I started selling food and I'm asked to sell 10,000 items, my first boss said, listen, do not lie to the cooks. Do not lie to the chef. If he asks you for something, don't say, oh, yeah, I know what you're talking about. Oh, yeah. He said, do not lie. He said, be honest. He said, I have no idea what you're talking about, but I'm going to get you an answer real quick. My first boss, not a godly man, but he understood the reality of being vulnerable, being humble, and saying, you know what? I don't understand this. And that's one of the things I think that for all of us, we could struggle with. Instead of trying to portray weakness in a lot of areas of our spiritual life, we want to portray strength. We're so strong and we're so powerful. Instead of just being real honest. Instead of just being honest and just giving the truth. I know God's asking me to do this. I know he's asking me to do this, but I don't know how. I know God wants me to go here, but I don't know. I don't know. So Abraham, at this point in his life, he learned to not run from the mountain of sacrifice, not run from what God is asking me to do. At this point in Abraham's life, he learned at a point, I'm not going to run anymore from this mountain of where God wants me to go, to give up every single thing. And for Abraham, he learned, I'm going to live my life without holding anything back from God. Sometimes what we do is, when we get to this place, how many of us substitute sacrifice? Turn to your neighbor and say, substitute sacrifice. Substitute sacrifice is when God is asking us, I want you to do, I want you to give, and we say, nah, no thanks. I'd rather give this. I want you to give $1 million. Nah, I'd rather give 10. When God says, I want you to go, and I want you to spend your Saturdays cleaning up Hemet and feeding the homeless, I'd rather work on my house. Substitute sacrifice. Well, taking care of my house is just as important as feeding the homeless, right? Taking care of this, taking care of this. Many of us have learned in life, we make substitute sacrifice. Okay, God wants me to do this, and we try to negotiate. Because all of us can be good negotiators. We want to negotiate with God. Okay, God wants me to do this, and that's a little bit too crazy. So I'm just going to kind of be over here in this area. I'm going to do this over here. And we think that God sometimes is happy with our substitute sacrifices. The problem is that we miss some of the greatest things that God has for us. So as we start to wrap up this morning, as we're talking about on this mountain of sacrifice, we started 6 weeks ago talking about a man named Abram. Abram was a man whose name was changed to Abraham. And this man was the father of the Jewish people. This man was called, he was given an opportunity to follow God into the greatest adventure of life. Just like God calls us, just like Jesus called to the first disciples and said, hey, come follow me. That's exactly what God said to Abraham. Come follow me, and I'm going to show you a great life. God said to his disciples, come follow me, and I'm going to show you how to fish for people. Just like today, just like this week, God calls to every one of us and says, come follow me. I will show you a great life. And so Abram embarked on this great journey with God where he was following wherever God wanted me to go. And he saw God, and he heard God, and he felt God. And so many things happened to him in his life that speaks to us today. And so it's important as we look at our big picture theme in the last 6 weeks, we see that it's important to learn to see God. And am I taking time to see God? Do I stop? Do I look at the stars at night? Do I stop? Do I look at just the beautiful sunrise or the beautiful sunset? Do I stop and just look at God's creation and understand this beautiful thing that God's given to us, this beautiful place called Earth, this beautiful place called Hemet? Do I find the beauty in what God has created? God wants me to learn to see Him, to see the reflection of what He created everywhere we go and everything that we do. I could spend 5 minutes just seeing the reflection of God in His creation. And secondly, we talk about learning to listen, because this is one of the greatest tragedies in humanity, greatest tragedies in us, is that we don't listen when we don't want to listen. We don't listen when we don't want to listen. We don't listen when we're distracted. We don't listen. Remember our beginning story when the devil's got thoughts going on here and there, right? Listening is a very, very hard thing for us to do at times, learning to listen. But if we don't see God, we're not going to listen for God. If we don't see God in His creation, we're not going to listen for God. And if we don't listen to God, one of the greatest and hardest things that we discover, if you don't listen for His voice, there are things that are just going to continue to happen and snowball because we're not listening to His voice. Abraham learned to see. Abraham learned to listen. And today we see that Abraham learned to give. How many of us have seen the Abrahamic blessing and covenant that God promised Abraham? And it was, I'm going to bless you so that you're a blessing. I'm going to bless you so that you're a blessing. And so this morning, as we started with our topic and theme, Truth or Dare, and as we kind of cruise towards the end here, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave what? His only begotten Son, that whoever who would believe will not perish but have everlasting life. This is how God loved the world. He gave His one and only Son so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. God is a giver. Notice it didn't say He gave money. He gave His Son. God gave His very best. And what did He give His Son for? Well, in the beginning, God created humanity, man and woman. God created man from the dust of the ground. God created woman from the rib of a man. God created humanity, and they decided, you know what? God, all that you've given to us is great, but we want this one thing here that you told us not to do, right? And they chose sin and rebellion. They chose to be rebellious and sinners. They chose to do the one thing that God asked them not to do, and then they paid for it with their lives. The one mistake that they committed, they lost their son, they lost their life, they lost peace, they lost so many different things. And so from that moment on, God has this plan in motion. Turn to everybody and say, it's a plan in motion. And the plan in motion is to follow the path to where we see this right here. God gave his one and only son. The story today, isn't it interesting enough? The text says that God asked Abraham to give what? His one and only son. He did have more sons, but this was the one promised son. This was the one that he waited for. God says, give your one and only son. And so this is where the mental mind battle begins for us as believers, as Christians and followers. What is God asking of me? And everyone battles with this. Where is my purpose in life? One of the, still today, some of the number one selling books ever. It's What's My Purpose? People will Google this. People will read the books. It is What Is My Purpose? Why does God, why did he create me? Why did God put me here? Every single heart wants to be happy and satisfied in a fulfilled life. Why? That's how God created us. And to understand that happiness, it only comes from above. To understand to be satisfied and filled with the purpose, it only comes from above. It only comes from him. It only comes from God. And so if we were to take back and just roll back the story of Abraham, God says, I'm going to bless you to what? To be a blessing. And this is where the rubber meets the road for him in this life, and it's where it meets for us as well. The blessing, the purpose, to be happy, it wasn't in the blessing, but it was in the ability to be a blessing. It wasn't in the fact to say, God wants me blessed, so I'm not stressed. God, it's not to think about anything substantial in any kind of blessing at all. But the whole thing that he gave to Abraham and that he promises to us who believe is to be a blessing. I have the opportunity and potential to be a blessing. Just like our Father in heaven. What does he do? What did he do? He gives. God gives. And so for our relationships, if we're honest, you know, the day that men and women get married, the day that, you know, they say, I do, most people think it's kind of like a 50-50 contract. You know, I'll do 50% of this, and you're going to do 50% of this. It's not how it works. If you go into marriage thinking, I'm going to give 50, you give the other 50, marriage is going to fail. Two people need to give 100%, not 50%. And two people go into marriage understanding, I have to continue to give 100%. Will I have 90% days? Yes. Will I have 80? Yes. But God, marriage, the beautifulness of marriage, it takes two people giving 100%, not 50-50. I'm going to give this, and then you're going to pick up the slack, and you give that. No. It takes every single person in that relationship giving 100%. And understanding in marriage, it's not about what I receive, it's about what I give. In a friendship, one of the greatest things that God made is friendship. And friendships, it's not about what we receive as friends. This is what I need from my friends. This is what I need to get out of my friendships. This is what I need to get out of my time with my friends. When I hang out with my friends, it's not just about the laughter. It's just not about the stories. It's not what I get. Friendship is never, marriage is never about what I get. It's about what I get to give. Church, and that's a misconception about church sometimes, is we walk into church and it's what am I going to get? What am I going to get? What will I receive? What will I hear? What then? See, in God's kingdom, in the kingdom of God, it's not about the reception. It's not on the receiving end. It's about the giving end. And how do I give myself in my marriage? How do I give myself in my relationships? How do I give myself at my job? What kind of attitude do I have? And again, I don't speak as someone who's perfected life, But I know in my heart, mind, and soul what God asks me every single day. So do I give my best? I try. Do I have days where I fail? Absolutely. Life is about what we give. And in this story, Abraham, he gets up to this mountain. And many people believe this is the same mountain that actually Jesus was crucified and died on as well. Abraham gets there. He builds the altar. He puts his son on the altar. He ties him up. He gets the knife. He gets the fire. And all signs and everything points to he's going to take him out. He's gonna sacrifice his son. And at the moment he holds up the knife, God says, that's enough. And he says to Abraham, I know now that you let go of everything, that you don't hold anything back from me. And because of that, Abraham, I'm going to fully bless you. I'm going to bless beyond your dreams, beyond your imaginations. I'm going to give you more kids and descendants, more than the stars and the sand on the sea, on the shore. Because you let go, because you do not withhold, because you do not hold anything back from me, God says to Abraham, I fully bless you. And this morning, there's many believers. There's many people waiting and looking, wondering. There's a lot of messages that have circulated through the church that are all false and wrong, talking about prosperity and blessing. There's so many things that we've heard that have gone in one ear and out the other. The moment we as people get stuck on the prosperity, the healing, the receiving, you know what doesn't happen? Nothing happens. Because we're selfishly thinking about what we want for ourselves. If you think about Jesus when he was fighting the devil, in the one of the very first things that we see in Matthew chapter 4 with Jesus and the devil, Jesus fasts 40 days, 40 nights. And what does the devil come to him? If you're hungry, you have the power. You can turn a rock into a piece of bread. Jesus had the power, but what was he saying? Use your power for you. God didn't put him to come to this earth to use the power on himself, the power to look good. God gave Jesus the power to be the Son of God for what? For us. It's in the giving. It's not in the receiving. And if there's things that you're waiting on God for, if there's things that you're not getting out of relationships, if there's things you're not getting at work, if there's things you're not getting in your community, if there's things that you're not getting in life, I ask the question, are you more spending time about what you think you need to get, or are you spending more time in what you need to give? The minute God in this story says to Abraham, you do not withhold anything from me and I'm going to bless you. Abraham looks around. What does he see? God provided the sacrifice. It was always there. It was stuck in the thicket. And in one second, in one moment, God provided what Abraham needed. But he needed to get to the point in his head where he was willing to give everything for God. And I guess the question becomes this morning as we wrap up, as we get ready to land and get out of here, have you ever got to the point where you're willing to give everything to God? As God gave everything to you, as God gives everything to you, have you ever got to the point where you're willing to give everything back? Or are we trying to hold on? Are we trying to hold on? You know, one of the popular verses, and I use this for tithes and offerings, quite frankly, but Luke 6:38 says, give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you, full, pressed down, shaken together, making room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. And it's a great verse, and it's truth. But sometimes what do we get stuck on? We get stuck on, what am I going to receive if I give? What am I going to get back? What kind of cash back? If I open up this new credit card, what kind of cash back reward do I get back? What do I get back? What do I get back? My last closing text, and then we're going to wrap up and get out of here. Mark 14 says, the farmer plants seed by taking God's word to others. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message only to have Satan come at once and take it away. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message, immediately receive it with joy, but since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or persecuted for believing God's word. The seed that fell among the thorns represents others who hear God's word. All too quickly, the message is crowded out by the worries of this life, the lure of wealth, the desire for other things, so that no fruit is produced. I opened this morning with this text, and God put this text in my heart as I was praying and asking God what to share today, because we really have a hard time listening for truth, and we have a really hard time allowing truth to sink into the places of our life where they need to. Truth is the absolute only place for freedom. But instead, believers, Christians, religious, non-religious people, that verse isn't for you. That message wasn't for you. You got more important things to do. You got more important things to take care of. You got more important this. The devil's constantly trying to what? Defer. To blame. Don't listen. Don't listen. Don't listen to the truth. God wants to see us, every one of us in here, produce a great harvest in life. God wants to see you produce an amazing spiritual harvest. But is it in the harvest? Is it in the blessing? Or is it in the giving? And if you think about farming and seeds, and this is where I close this morning, every one of us can get behind and understand what it takes for a farmer to be successful. Every one of us can get behind someone understanding, if you were to start a business from scratch, how much time, energy, money, and effort would you have to put into that? How much time and energy do you have to put into being a farmer? Let's take a step back and ask, how much time and energy do I put into being a mom or dad? How much time and energy do I put into being a husband or a wife? How much time do I put into being a human being? How much time do I put into what God has put me here to do? It's more blessed to give than receive. How much do I give? How much do I give? How much do I offer myself? Let's pray.